pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon, the title is, Who Are We Loyal To? A few weeks ago, I watched a drama called The Sandglass. It was a rerun of one of the most popular dramas in Korea's TV history. First aired 20 years ago, the story centered on the ties between politics, the business world, and underworld organizations during the society's turbulent period spanning from 1970s to the late 80s. The drama was so popular that it was called the Return Home Hourglass, since most bread earners hurried home after work to see how the intrigue of the drama unfolded. In the show, there's an episode about mid-level boss of a gang who ended up in a very cruel boot camp during a crackdown on organized crime. Let's call him Jim for convenience sake. The crackdown was enforced by a new military government. Later, he meets his boss, the boss of his gang, who was arrested too and transferred to the camp. Life there was so harsh that some died and some even committed suicide. So they plot a prison break. When they almost got out of the barbed wire, suddenly searchlights beam and the sounds of a whistle and guards shouting broke the quiet of the night. At that moment, sensing that it was impossible for them all to escape, Jim decides to remain and distract the chasers so that his boss can escape. Here I'd like to let you know that at that time, Korean mafias, yakuzas in Japanese, were not normally involved in murder or other heinous, horrendous crimes. Then gang fights with fists and wooden clubs, mainly to maintain or expand their territories, although they were racketeering, threatening, and it was violent. The boss reluctantly disappears with his friend, and towards his back, Jim bows reverently, like a 90-degree bow, knowing that this is his last homage he can pay alive. To me, this was almost a holy moment. It was shocking to see him do that. In a little while, a gunshot is heard from a distance, indicating that Jim was killed. I was both deeply moved and shocked. What loyalty! What a sacrifice! How could he do that? Jim showed genuine honor and respect to his boss and was faithful to the point of death. To him, the boss was like his Lord and Savior. Maybe he might have saved Jim and his family from the depths of despair. Perhaps Jim might have gained hope and warmth of a family in the fellowship of his gang under the boss's umbrella. He even might have found the meaning and purpose of his life through his boss. That story directed me to look inside of me. Am I that loyal to my Lord who saved me? My Lord Jesus gave up his life on the cross to forgive me all my sins and gave me eternal life. Then what have I done for him? Can I be that faithful to him, even to the point of death? I don't approve, of course, or beautify the master's life. Obviously, he chose the wrong law. But what gripped me was his wholehearted devotion and resolution to lay down his own life as a sacrifice to save the life of his boss, Oyabun in Japanese. In so doing, He didn't think twice. He didn't even show a tinge of regret or hesitation. However, his loyalty was misguided. I felt so sorry for him because he had to die not knowing his Creator and Savior. The Apostle Paul, who was a fierce opponent of the sect called the Nazarenes, now became a zealous proponent of the way of Jesus the Nazarene. He says in Ephesians 4:4, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." Notice he said, one glorious future, not a variety of futures, not a bright and blissful future according to human standards. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all." It is clear that there is only one God, Yahweh, who alone can never die, and who lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. The Apostle James, one of Jesus' brothers, says in James 1:16, "So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And the one and only good and perfect gift is Jesus Christ." Still, his death made me reflect upon my heart attitude towards God and my calling as his minister. Life without loyalty to anyone or to any cause is empty and meaningless. However, life dedicated to an ephemeral object or a mere human being, however great he or she might be, or even a God other than the Creator and Triune God, all this is horrible because it attains only nothingness. So, who or what are you loyal to? Now I'm going to introduce to you a missionary named Kipung Lee. He was one of Korea's first 7 ordained ministers during the early Korean church history. Before that, he was a hoodlum and was notorious for headbutting in the city of Pyongyang, now North Korea's capital. So everywhere, whenever he meets some guys or some people who's not, you know, with him, he just butted his head very strong. It was during the late 19th and the early 20th century. At that time, Korea was in a dire situation, both politically and economically. Although he was a learned man, young man Kipung was angry at the social injustice. And that's why he became a leader of those who were in trouble or discontented. Around that time, an American missionary named Samuel Austin Moffat was sent to Korea. He was father of the late Samuel Hugh Moffat, who went to be with Jesus last February. Last year, when my wife Sarah and I had the opportunity to visit with him and his beloved wife Eileen in Princeton, he kept saying that he missed Pyongyang. So he kept asking, "Gohyang Odi means, where is your hometown? Gohyang Odi?" He missed Pyongyang because he was born and raised there. We are deeply grateful for the Moffat family's commitment and sacrifice to spread the gospel of Jesus in Korea. I confess that thanks to those early missionaries' dedication, I can stand here to share these stories with you. For a missionary to come to Korea during that time was perilous. Many risked their lives to come and preach the kingdom of God. At first, people called them Western demons and rejected them. Among them was Kipung. One day, While missionary Moffat was on his way preaching the good news, Kipung threw a rock towards him. Serious injury his left jaw. The scar lasted long. But Moffat was invincible. So was Kipung. He even set fire to the church under construction. What was amazing is that Moffat did not resort to authorities, but kept forgiving him and waited patiently for God to intervene so he could be converted. The day finally came when God intervened. One day Jesus appeared to despondent Kipung in a trance with the crown of thorns on his head and asked, "Kipung, why are you persecuting me?" That was his turning point when he repented with tons of tears and contrition, and he became a completely changed man. After meeting with another Presbyterian missionary, William Leander Swan, he immediately went about streets proclaiming, believing Lord Jesus and be saved. Doesn't he remind of anyone in the Bible? It's just like Paul. He eventually graduated from Pyongyang Theological Seminary, which was the first seminary in Korea. It was established by missionary Moffat. Upon graduation, he volunteered to go to Jeju Island in the southernmost part of Korea. The island has now a thriving tourist industry, and there are many Christians there. But in those days, going there was almost like laying one's life on the line. People there were intensely involved in shamanism and superstitious beliefs. And in 1901, 7 years before he went there, indigenous people even killed 300 Roman Catholics. Kipung was hit by a stone too, and many times his life was threatened by the people there. There is a marvelous story. In a certain village in Jeju, there was a tradition that came down for hundreds of years where people offered every year a virgin as a human sacrifice to the serpent god. When that day came, in the twilight after the townspeople left, he snuck into the cave where a virgin girl was offered. He approached where the hissing sound came. And lo and behold, a huge snake was about to wind itself around the girl. He grabbed the rock and threw it towards it, and fought with it, killed it. And that incident almost cost him his life, not by the serpent god, but by the furious villagers. Before that incident, into several months in the island, he decided to give up and wrote a letter of resignation to Moffat because he had no convert and his life was constantly in danger. It took 2 months to receive the answer from Moffat, and the answer was brief. It read, "The scar on my jaw is still not healed yet, so you need to stay alone for a longer." It was both grim and humorous, wasn't it? After all these hardships, God started doing miraculous works through him, and people began to open their hearts to Christ. But in order to harvest hundreds and even thousands of souls, he had to pay the costly price. During all those years of his church planting in remote southern areas, including Jeju Island, he lost 3 of 6 children. When he lost a son the second time around to cholera, Kipung suffered from a period of aphasia, a spasm of serious arthritis, and rupture of an eardrum. I'm telling you this story to remind you and myself of how many men and women of God sacrifice themselves to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without them, we would still be living in darkness, despair, and under Satan's power. But God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit urged those who were saved first to go into all the nations and preach this good news to everyone. They obeyed Jesus' mandate, and this heavenly news has been reaching to the ends of the earth, even to you and me. In the forefront of these missions, so many missionaries, lay leaders, and local Christians are being challenged and persecuted. They risk their lives, and many lose them, but they are faithful to the Lord Jesus to the point of death. Now the front line is not only Islamic or communist countries. It is in our own land. Year after year, keeping genuine faith is becoming more and more difficult. The torrential influx of secular ideas and other things make it. This current administration is labeling traditional Christian beliefs as prejudice that should be eliminated. The problem is that in the name of tolerance and human rights, rooms for disagreement are being pushed out, and Christians who hold on to the biblical teaching are being more and more marginalized. The truth is being compromised and relativized. It's like in the time of Judges. The last verse of Judges reads, "All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." It seems to me that America is driving God out of his life. Many Christian leaders are putting the lamp of Jesus' light under a basket for fear of offending other religions. It was refreshing, however, and a great encouragement to see a pastor named Lee Stonekin standing behind the pulpit in the United Nations General Assembly, testified to Jesus Christ, who appeared and gave his life back after doctors pronounced him dead for 45 minutes. There he preached the gospel. He proclaimed, quoting Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some must have been offended. Some would have even mocked at him in his mind. And most people would be back to their own way of life by now, as nothing ever has happened. But who knows? If there is one soul that's been saved because of his testimony. Now I'm wrapping up my sermon. The Bible clearly declares that whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, will not perish, meaning face eternal judgment and unspeakable suffering, but have everlasting life, meaning experience eternal bliss and joy unspeakable. Kipung finally died a martyr's death. His life on the earth was far from blissful. His was full of sorrow and suffering. But hear the promise of the scripture. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Revelation 21:4. Jesus exhorts us, "If you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life." While we are living this earthly life, we need to love, embrace, respect others, and be compassionate. I believe that is what this church is doing. But at the same time, we have to remember that when we are forced to choose between faith in Christ and denial of it, we do need to stand firm and choose the way that leads to eternal life, even though that may cost our earthly life. I earnestly hope that no one here does not have to see that day come. But in many other parts of the world, Christians are still facing that kind of life and death decision. I saw a video clip of Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, who is a Messianic Jew, addressing the United Nations about Christian Holocaust that's been currently going on in the world. Towards the end, he recounted the story of ISIS ordering four Christian children to renounce Jesus and follow Muhammad. No, they said, we love Yeshua. He has always been with us. Those are the last words the children ever spoke on this earth as ISIS beheaded them, he said. Following Jesus is costly. I will reread Paul's letter, Ephesians 4:4-6. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. So, who are you loyal to? Who is your boss? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to pay the price for him, even if it costs your life, as those children did? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you as your lambs and your children. Give us strength, courage, and confidence in your glorious kingdom, so that we may boldly proclaim your name, your grace, and your return. Let us be loyal to you alone and be faithful until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.